at verses 40 through 43 of Mark chapter 1. Let me remind you of something else. I'm going to begin announcing this, good Lord willing, next week. We're still approximately a month away. But in a month, we're going to be having our revival services, not in October as usual. They're going to be in August. And the reason we had to move it to August this year was to secure the speaker that we wanted to have. Our preacher this year is going to be Brother Robert Smith. It's been my privilege to hear him twice over the years, one time at a Tennessee Baptist Convention Pastors Conference, and the other time was either at the Southern Baptist Convention, two of the times that I've attended at the Pastors Conference, or it was at Southern Seminary. I don't remember which it was, but he is an anointed man of God, and he's going to be delivering God's Word. I have no doubt of that. We're putting him up in an Airbnb that has been donated to us in the community, so we're thankful for that. We're also going to be flying him down. He lives in Cincinnati, Ohio, but we'll be bringing him in, and he'll be preaching for us. Folks, Robert Smith, Dr. Smith, is a black man. He was Jared Arnold's preaching professor at Beeson. He has since retired. I would say Dr. Smith is around 72 years old because I've been aware of him for years. But folks, he's going to sing and he's going to preach and he might even do a dance for us. But you're going to hear the word of God from this faithful servant of God. And I want you to make him feel welcome. The last account I had, his wife is not in the greatest of health and would probably not be making the trip. But we don't know that for sure yet. So pray for Robert Smith. He'll be with us the second full week. I don't have those dates right in front of me, but he'll be with us the second full week of August. I know he was the keynote speaker at this year's Southern Baptist Convention Pastors Conference. He has preached there many times, but he will bless your soul. He will speak to your heart. He will speak to your mind, and he will do it with passion. So do remember him. We're in Mark 1. We're going to be looking or finishing up chapter 1. And I'm going to be looking at most of these six verses. My friend, throughout the book of Mark, we see Jesus serving others. As a matter of fact, some believe, many preachers believe, many Bible scholars believe that Mark 10:45 is the key to understanding the entire Gospel of Mark. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We see two major themes in Mark's book, in his Gospel. Theme number one, Christ came to serve, which actually occupies the majority of the book of Mark. And he served how? He served by healing, teaching, and meeting the spiritual and physical needs of the people. We see this in his various miracles that are recorded throughout the book. As a matter of fact, more of Jesus' miracles are recorded in the Gospel of Mark than any of the other three Gospels. Secondly, Christ came to serve. But thank God he also came to suffer, which is ultimately displayed as he hung on the cross and as he gave life to all of God's people. Each of the Gospels reached their climax with the death, closely followed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so does the Gospel of Mark. And Mark's gospel is full of teaching. We see some of that today. Actually, one of the major purposes of the various miracles is to help teach people who Jesus is, that he is indeed the very Son of God. We also see that the miracles have a way of drawing a crowd. We saw this in Sunday school this morning. Steve walked all over what I'm about to preach today. And thank God that he did. But there's a lot of similarities between this and the healing of the cripple at the beautiful gate at the temple in Acts chapter 3. But Jesus uses those miracles as an opportunity to draw a crowd and then preach the gospel. And all along the way, he teaches his disciples privately. He often pulls them aside, preparing them for when he would no longer be with them, but also preparing them to lead the early church. Folks, even the Lord's miracles were parables. And today we see one of those miracles. Today we meet a leper. Leprosy was, I think, especially symbolic of sin, and its healing symbolic of deliverance from sin. Even though the leper we meet today wasn't any worse or any guiltier than his fellow townspeople, he nevertheless serves as a parable for sin. He is an outward, visible sign of all of our innermost spiritual corruption. I want you to think for a moment. Leprosy begins most often with a tiny spot. It slowly progresses across the entire body, and it ultimately rots the person away physically, eating off noses and limbs and mouths and ears and fingers and toes. My friend, apart from Jesus Christ, every single individual here this morning would be dead men and dead women walking. But thank God for the precious gospel of Jesus. As we keep all this in mind, I want to point out a few lessons that this healing teaches us this morning. Note first in verse 40, the leper cries out. The leper cries out. He may not have known a lot of things, but he knew where to go for a healing. Verse 40, now a leper came to him, imploring him. In other words, begging, pleading him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I'd like to see an exclamation point there, even though the original doesn't call for it. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Here the leper enters the scene. He runs up to Jesus. The text tells us that he bows before him. Most believe that he bowed prostrate before Jesus, all the way down with his face to the ground. We simply don't know that. Most believe that he did, though. In Luke's fuller miracle in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, Luke tells us that he was full of leprosy. He adds the word full. He didn't just have leprosy. He was full of leprosy. He was covered in leprosy. My friend, by this time, this disease had run its course. I described earlier the advanced stages of leprosy. Now think about it. His body was literally rotting away. Have you ever smelt rotted flesh? It's repulsive. His body would have radiated a terrible odor due to flesh rotting over his body. Once again, he was full of leprosy. Old Testament law required that lepers live on the outskirts of town, away from the people, so as not to spread the disease. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 reads, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. This was to let people know before they ever reached him that he had leprosy. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean! Unclean! He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Of course, that was written during the Exodus. But even after the Exodus, when the Israelites had settled in towns, they lived well beyond the city's gates. And over time, lepers formed leper colonies with other lepers. But my point is, they became outcasts. Today, leprosy is known as Hansen's disease. As of about 25 years ago, I subscribed for 1 year to the Oxford American Magazine, which is a Southern lit magazine. That was back when I was teaching. There is one leper colony in America. I don't remember where it was, but I remember the state. It's in Louisiana. And people go there, and they still rot away just like the people in the ancient world because there is still no cure for leprosy. there's no cure for Hansen's disease. Dr. Paul Brand, who was a medical missionary for decades and who has researched leprosy for years, has determined that all the disfigurement and all the eating away of the body caused by this disease is due to the body's warning system of pain being taken away. They can't feel a touch. They can't feel the clothing on their very backs. But what happens that causes the disfigurement, he says, especially in the third world countries where he spent most of his medical career as a missionary, he says that that disfigurement comes from rats and other animals who come into their homes during the night and literally eat their flesh away while they sleep. They simply can't feel the pain. Well, Brother Roy, I would be up. I would be knocking rats everywhere. No, you wouldn't, because you couldn't feel them on you. They lose their sensations of touch and feel. Dr. Brand says that after he performs corrective surgery on an individual with Hansen's disease, he would always send one or two cats home with him so the cats could catch the rats during the night where they wouldn't tear into those freshly places that he had done surgery on. And Dr. Brand goes on, this is his quote, to describe leprosy as a painless hell. Think about it. The poor man we encountered today in verse 40 would not have been able to feel pain, perhaps for years. And his body would have been mutilated. It would have been stinking. It would have been utterly repulsive. If the typical person saw him coming on the street, which he wouldn't have been on the street, but if they had saw him out on a country road somewhere, they would have went the other direction. They would have avoided him at all costs. Can you imagine people scattering as he runs up to Jesus and bows in his presence? We can hardly imagine the humiliation and isolation this man had known for years, perhaps decades. You see, for this man's body to have been full of leprosy, the way Luke tells us, he had probably had this disease for 20 to 30 years. Because it spreads very, very slowly. And think about walking down a country road and you meet somebody and you have to put your hand over your upper lip and you have to start screaming at the top of your lungs, unclean, unclean, unclean. By Jesus' time, as you might imagine by now, the tradition of the rabbis made things even worse, because they added more rules. If a leper even stuck his head inside a house, the whole house was automatically determined unclean. It was illegal to even greet a leper, even at a distance. Lepers had to remain 100 cubits, which is roughly 146 feet away if they were upwind, and 4 cubits or over 6 feet, almost 7 feet if downwind. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote that lepers were literally treated by Jewish society in his day in the New Testament as dead men. That is, if you were in a family and you contracted leprosy, you moved outside the camp. And in most cases, your family considered you deceased. They never had anything to do with you again. Church, the reality for all of us is that you and I are spiritual lepers. Take your index finger and point to the person next to you and say, you are a spiritual leper. You are a spiritual leper. May this passage teach us much about ourselves. But unlike the leper, we're often unconscious about our sin, how it affects every fiber of our being. They well knew. It affected every part of their being. It affected every single social relationship they had. It affected even their relationships with their families. But most often, especially lost human beings, aren't aware of this. One such case involved Lady Huntington. Lady Huntington was a very well-off British aristocrat in the 1700s. She was a passionate, passionate Christian. She had a very deep and devout love for Jesus Christ, and she became a huge, indeed a gigantic supporter of George Whitefield's ministry in that day. Whitefield ministered with the Wesleys, if you remember. She invited the proud Duchess of Buckingham to come to her country estate in order to hear Whitfield preach. She was hoping the Lord would open her friend's heart to the gospel. But after Whitfield preached, this is what she said to Lady Huntington. Lady Huntington entered this in her diary that day. She replied, "It's monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl this earth. This is highly offensive and insulting. I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiment so much at variance with our high rank and our good breeding." My friend, the less we realize that there's anything wrong with us, the more our souls have contracted spiritual leprosy. The less we realize the sin in our lives, the more the sin in other people's lives will bother us. It's almost always the case. The more we say, "Hey, I'm okay," may we beware. Jesus said it perfectly, as a matter of fact, in Matthew 5, 3 and 4. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It implied mourn over their sin. I want to ask you this morning, saved and lost, can you see your leprosy? Can you say, "Unclean, unclean," and really mean it? I pray you can, because if you can, you're on the threshold of repentance. If you're lost and you can see your own sin, you are at the door of salvation this morning. This leper knew how bad off he was, but he also had confidence in Christ, for he said as he bowed down, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He believed Christ could cure him. I don't know how deep his faith was at this moment, but he was able to reason, if he can do it for others, he can do it for me. Sin controls people in two exactly opposite lies. Lie number one, that nothing is wrong with us. This is what Lady Buckingham thought. It's what most Americans think today. Most of the people I try to share the gospel with here and there, they think they're fine. I don't need that. Lie number two, when we do see ourselves as sinners, we think we're not as bad as other people. Well, I might be a sinner, but I'm not nearly as bad as Richard Kiefer. I might be a sinner, but I'm not nearly as bad as Billy Rutledge. Folks, I've encountered these attitudes numerous times in the ministry. People often come to me almost like if they had a tail, it would be docked between their legs, and they expect me to be shocked. I can't be shocked because I know my own heart. And I've heard it all. And I can say that Christ is completely sufficient for anything and everything. In addition, I know He was sufficient for me. And I know He was sufficient for you. And one day we're going to stand before the Lord clothed in His very righteousness, or every one of us will be headed to hell in a hay basket. People sometimes ask, "Preacher, how can Christ forgive me?" Once again, my response is, because He forgave me. Because He forgave this leper. The same way He forgave Chad Estill. The same way He forgave Buck Thompson. The same way He forgave Evelyn Smith. The same way He forgave all of us. To be accurate, the leper did voice a bit of hesitation here. He said, "If you are willing," but he knew Christ could heal him. He didn't know if Christ would heal him. He didn't know the Lord, and he had no idea what had eternally changed and motivated his heart to approach Jesus in the first place. But I tell you what motivated his heart to approach Jesus in the first place. It was the regeneration, the tugging of the Holy Spirit of the living God. My friend, if it wasn't for the rebirth, none of us would approach God. But where this leper was unclean, you and I have a certainty that he didn't have. We have the gospel. We know Jesus' heart through his word. Once again, we know Mark 10 verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Nothing is more in accord with the will of God than what's taking place in this particular scene. So my friend, saved and lost, hear God's word. Hear 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, remember that. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Folks, we can't say to Christ in our day, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Rather, we can say, since you're willing, Lord, make me clean. The leper, most believe, was flat on his face before Christ in humble prostration. He was fully aware of his hopeless, leprous condition. But he believed Jesus Christ could heal him. And he fled to the only one who could. Lost person, do you believe the Lord can heal you? Do you believe the Lord can save you? Lost person, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, do you believe the Lord can heal you? Child of God, do you believe the Lord can heal you in your anger, your unbelief, your gossip, your grudges, your apathy, whatever your particular issues may be? I'm here to tell you this morning on the authority of the precious word of God, he can heal you and he will heal you. Flee to him in repentance and faith. My friend, flee to Jesus Christ because he's the only one who heals such things. The leper cries out. Then we see in the very first part of verse 41, the Lord answers. In verse 41, note that Jesus answers in his compassion, his healing touch, and his word. Verse 41, let me read it, and then we'll go back and look at it. Just the first part of verse 41. You know, I started to preach a message just from the first part of verse 41. And I said, no, we're going to have to finish the Gospel of Mark before I retire, and which is going to be quite a few years from now, as a matter of fact. But notice first part of verse 41, then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, and touched him. First, the Lord was moved with compassion. This was a visceral reaction to Jesus Christ. Jesus felt this compassion in his stomach. Jesus feels his way into this leper's needs. You feel this when you've got a desperately sick child or brother or sister. You feel this kind of pain. You feel this kind of emotion when it hits home. It's a gut-wrenching compassion. Jesus does more than understand. Child of God, he felt the full weight of our sins when he hung upon the cross. Take heart. Jesus feels for you and the wretched effects sin has wrought on your life. If you're here today and you're lost, Jesus Christ feels for you. He desires that all men repent and turn to him. Secondly, Jesus stretched out his hand. I'm combining these two, and touched him. Folks, think about it for a minute. It could have been years, it could have been decades since this poor man had received a compassionate touch. There are no less than 8 such touches recorded throughout the Gospel of Mark. And folks, in every single one of those cases, Jesus didn't need to necessarily reach out and touch any of them, but he delighted to do so. That's the heart of our Savior, thank the Lord. This is simply his human divine heart in action. Think about it. If this man had a wife, he hadn't known her touch since the day he was diagnosed with leprosy. If his mother and father were still alive after all these years, he hadn't been within dozens of feet of them in years. If he had children, there'd been no kiss, no touch, no embrace in a long time. And now those children were adults. Whatever his state in life, this guy must have longed for a mere touch. This word expresses more than superficial contact as well. This word in the original language literally means to take hold of. My friend, at the very least, Jesus placed his hand firmly on this leper. And my friend, even in our wildest of imaginations, we can't even begin to understand the delight that coursed through this poor man's body. The onlookers were absolutely shocked. The disciples themselves were probably blown away. Think about it. Jesus, since he touched him, is now ceremonially unclean himself. But he touches him anyway. Why did Jesus do this? He could have merely spoken the word. In addition to this being an instinctive action on the Lord's part, he wanted the leper to feel his willingness to heal him. His touch said, I'm more than willing. I understand. I love you. One Bible scholar goes as far as to say that there was also a theological reason behind why Jesus did what he does here. In his incarnation, Jesus took on flesh. He became God-man. Now, my friend, there never was a time when Jesus wasn't God. There never was a time when he wasn't the eternal, ever-existent Son of God. But he became flesh when he was born through the birth canal of the Virgin Mary. He became flesh in Mary's womb. He became, as we say, the perfect God-man. And in the process, he became sin for us, and he gave us his purity. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, all those who flee to Christ for salvation, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Church, there was a time when Jesus laid hold of our flesh. He touched us and healed us. See Jesus bent over this prostrate leper, his holy hand resting on this man's decaying, foul-smelling flesh, and see what the Lord did for him. Well, how does this apply to us? We will never be able to affect others as Christ did, his contact, and some degree of identification with lost people. I want to ask you a quick question. Remember Steve Brown, radio 30 years ago, Moody out of Chattanooga, he said that he is going through witnessing training for a Billy Graham somewhere in the pagan state of Florida. And he said they had to list 10 people, 10 lost people that they wanted to see come to Christ. Steve had already been a pastor for 15 years. He said, I was only able to list 3. I didn't know 10 lost people. And he said, I was so thoroughly convicted about that. I mean, they don't have to be your best friend, but how many lost people do you know on a first name basis? We've got to know them. I focus a lot of my attention on 2 of my pagan neighbors on the mountain. I know the Greens do. I think the Whitakers sometime do. But I just love them. They're 2 of the best neighbors you could ever have. But my friend, they're blind to the gospel. And they're the happiest people in the world till you bring up Jesus in the conversation. This don't want anything to do with it. Brother Roy, what are we to do? We're to pray, but we're to keep on sharing Jesus as often as the Lord opens that door. We have to be willing to take the hand of those of whom we wish to help. Now, folks, this might involve a mere touch. It might include loving involvement in their lives. There are times when a mere touch or even a hug speaks more than 1,000 words. Folks, we're great in theory. We're great on what we believe. But may we take our theories and our correct beliefs and do something to get involved in lost people's lives. Well, Brother Roy, I'm afraid if I get too involved in a lost person's life, they're going to contaminate me. I highly doubt it. You contaminate their worldview with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you ain't going to have to worry about them contaminating you. Share Jesus with them. It might be a mere invitation to supper. You don't have to beat them over the head with the Bible every time they have supper with you. Invite them. Don't even talk about the gospel in some of these meetings. Don't. You know, it's hard not to talk about Jesus, I'll admit, but just become a friend. Go fishing or hunting with them. Take them a pie. My friend, we will see very few folks come to Christ if we're not willing to extend our hand, touch the rotting flesh, and show compassion for the lost. Shortly after Mom died, Dad was simply clueless. Dad had forgotten how to write a check, even. And by the way, my sister still takes care of most of that because he don't want to learn how to do that. But nevertheless, about a year after Mom died, Dad started stopping by Raceway every single morning somewhere between 4:30 and 5 o'clock. And he stays there Monday through Friday until 8 o'clock. But there's a bunch of old geezers that comes in there that are his age, and they drank the coffee. Dad puts the coffee on. He said, I make anywhere from 25 to 30 pots of coffee every single morning in there. And so they give Daddy free coffee. I believe that's the reason he does it, really. But he told me the other day, he had never said this to me before. He said, Roy, while I was in there, 8 different people stopped by the table I was at and gave me specific prayer requests. He said, I'd never even asked them. I remember 80-90% of these guys are dead. I thought of one the other day that's still living. He has dementia. When I first became your pastor, and I seldom ate breakfast at Beano's, but you go in there at Beano's, there were 2 of them. I don't know how to put it. This might not be appropriate behind a pulpit, but they were nothing but crusty old farts. And in the middle of them sat Charles Green. Charles told me 7-8 years ago, he said, I can't tell you the number of times over the years that one of those guys either called me or they waited for everybody else to get up and go home and be lazy. He said they would say, Green, Charlie, Chuck, Bullet, I need you to pray for me today. And he always told me that had been one of the greatest, other than the service, it had been one of the greatest avenues of witness that God had ever given him in his life. Let me ask you, what is your area of witness? What are the places where you share the gospel? Folks, don't be COVID. A lot of people have done that. God's going to take us out of here one way or another. And I'd just soon go with COVID as any other way. Well, I'd just soon go with something that would take me out like that. But we're all going to leave here. This world is only temporary. We think it's eternal until we really get to thinking. Don't worry about that stuff. Get to know lost people in some capacity. Most of you don't have to go any farther than the place you work. There are pagans everywhere. Now, I'm a pastor. I have to go looking for pagans to get involved with because most of them don't want anything to do with the preacher. Used to, I'd walk in Beano's of the morning and they'd say, here's the preacher. And they'd all straighten up. Folks, we live in a society that's very unlike the society I grew up in. Today, lost people just don't show up to church on a Sunday morning. I saw a Lifeway study 4 or 5 years ago that said over 80% of people who come to church the first time, it's because someone in that church personally invited them to church. I believe that might be 95%, but they said a little over 80%. How many people have you invited to church with you? Brother Roy, it scares me to death to witness. It shouldn't, but if it does, invite them to church with you. They're going to be exposed to the gospel at this church. They'll be exposed to the gospel in Sunday school. They'll be exposed to the gospel on Wednesday nights. And they're definitely going to be exposed to the gospel on Sunday mornings and second service. People show up to church today because somebody took an interest in them. Somebody extended a hand. Somebody took hold of them. May we all do that. Church, this isn't only the job of the pastor, the deacons, the missionaries, the evangelists. It's all of our jobs. Well, preacher, I don't have the gift of hospitality to invite them into my home. You don't have to. Preacher, I'm shy. So what? Preacher, I'm just not gifted in sharing the gospel. Then learn. I share the gospel every single Sunday after the first service right here in the altar. And I tell you why I do that. To train you. To train you. But also to call lost people to repentance. The leper cries out. The Lord answers. Then in verse 41 through 44, we're all going to be looking at verses, second part of verse 41 and 42, we see the leper is healed. Wouldn't you love to have been there and seen this? We next see the third thing Jesus did. He spoke and said to him, I am willing. Be cleansed. Now, what happens in verse 42? Let me take it with this. As soon as he had spoken, immediately, instantaneously, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed or he was healed. Now, think about this for a minute. We talked about in Sunday school with the cripple how he would have instantly received his muscles back. The Bible said he was leaping and shouting and praising God. But I think here's even a greater miracle. His feet that had been missing toes for years were suddenly whole. The knobs that he had left for hands grew fingers. Under his hair, for the first time in a long time, were ears. His face grew a nose. And I believe his skin became as soft and as pink as a newborn baby's. And this leper left crying, not unclean, unclean, but I'm clean, I'm clean. My friend, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, that's what Jesus Christ can do for you. It can do it in an instant. He can do it completely. 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from some sin. No! The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Folks, all my confidence, everything I am, all preaching rests on this glorious truth. If you realize that the leprosy of sin has infected your person, then you have no doubt that you're a sinner. If you believe that, there's no reason why you shouldn't immediately flee to Christ. Brother Roy, I don't have the joy of my salvation that I had 8 years ago, that I had 5 years ago, that I had 30 years ago. Then you know where to go to have it restored. Flee to Jesus. Flee to Jesus. Flee to Jesus. I'm here to tell you, He has compassion. He fills your heart and soul. And He not only can, He will save you. If you're a child of God, He will restore you to the joy of your salvation. And He'll not only save you, He'll take hold of you through His Holy Spirit. He'll grow you in His Word. And through His Word, He'll grow you in His will. And you can leave here shouting today, I'm clean. I'm clean. I'm clean. Let us stand and let us pray. Lord, we're all lepers. Some of us realize it, some of us don't. Lord, every child of God here has realized that at one point in their life, because there was a time when they didn't know You. Lord, I pray for the Christian here this morning, Lord, who's not where they need to be with You. Lord, I ask You to bring them to repentance and restoration. I ask You to restore to them the joy of their salvation, Lord. God, I pray for the one who's still living with spiritual leprosy. Lord, they don't know You. I ask You, through Your Holy Spirit, to reach out and grab hold of them this morning. And to bring him or her to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit of the living God, we ask You to walk these aisles. We ask You to brood over every single person here. And we ask You to bring all of us into the relationship that we need to have with You. And we ask this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Brother Rodney.
Let's take a hymnal and turn to page 563. 563, Christ receiveth.